If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever hears my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him, and show myself to him. The second reading of our text for our time together comes from the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. We'll begin reading at verse 16. This is the passage that's headed in Athens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace by the day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." I said this because Paul was teaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "Now we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. But as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, that you worship is something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the exact times set for them, and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set the day that he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When we heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. One man was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. And may God bless to us and to our understanding those readings from his holy word." With a pray. Thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
It seems to me that one of the biggest challenges we have as followers of Jesus in the 21st century is sorting out for ourselves exactly how we're supposed to apply the Bible to our lives as followers of Jesus, and explaining that to the world outside the church. Now, there are some people who will say, "Well, it's simple. We're to obey and says in the Bible without exception. And it's easy to say that, and it sounds good when you say it fast, but nobody actually believes that. Not even the people who are most vocal about saying that. People who are conservative in their outlook generally think that we should strictly obey what it says in the Bible about sexual behavior. But that the rules about economic behavior, well, they don't apply anymore. And people with a liberal outlook just sort of switch the two around. But let me repeat, none of us actually believes that we should strictly apply everything it says in the Bible. Leviticus says that a man may sell his virgin daughter. Anybody think that still applies? In the 19th century, many American churches split over the issue of whether or not to have indoor plumbing in the church building. Did you know that? Because the book of Leviticus says that you should never perform your eliminative functions, how's that for delicacy, in a place of worship, that it's an abomination to God if you do that. So some churches split over the issue of whether to put indoor plumbing in the church. Churches, none of us, nobody I know believes that women should keep silent in church, as St. Paul said. St. Paul also said, by the way, that any woman who comes to worship without her head covered should have her head shaved, have all of her hair shaved off. Does anybody believe that's the case? So to go back to what I said a minute ago, even those who say that they believe that we should strictly obey everything in the Bible don't really believe that. So those folks that have the bumper stickers that say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it, they don't. Now, on the other hand, there are some people who regard the Bible as just a collection of old myths and legends that might have something worth thinking about from reflections on our history and our human character, but the Bible isn't meant to be applied in any kind of meaningful sense. And most of us, I suspect, fall somewhere in between that range. But the truth is that when you actually seriously study what's going on in the Bible, there are a remarkable number of places where the things that are being said and discussed in the Bible have direct reflections, direct parallels to the lives that we live here in the 21st century. Even those of us who are walking around with cell phones in our pockets that have more computing power, have more information in them than everything the people in the ancient world knew, there are still lessons for us that we can take from these ancient texts that were begun in the time when people were in the Stone Age and finished in the late Roman Empire. Now, this story, I think, that I just read in your hearing, this story of Paul speaking in Athens, seems to me like a very interesting example of how we can read about something that happened 2,000 years ago that has a startling number of parallels to the life we live today. So let's see what we have. This story takes place in the city of Athens. Now, if you remember your high school history or whatever history you took, you may remember that Athens was a cultural capital in the ancient world. At the time that Paul walked around and he gave this address in the city of Athens, Athens had already been a functioning democracy for over 500 years. That's longer than our country has been a functioning democracy. So this is a city well established with a tradition of free thought, of free expression, and of democratic government. Many of the leading thinkers and philosophers and writers in human history did their work in the city of Athens in that cultural context. The father of history, Herodotus, did his first writing in the city of Athens. The father of what became modern medicine, Hippocrates, did his writing in Athens as well. And you might know that doctors today take the Hippocratic Oath, right, based on that very man. Many of the most famous artists of the ancient times did their work in Athens. The most famous artist of his time, the most famous sculptor, was a man named Phidias, who did work that ended up in the Parthenon. You could still see it today. An Athenian thinker named Democritus was the first person to think about the possibility that the world might be structured around atoms. And he did this 2,500 years ago. We think of the ancient world regarding the world as flat, but many Athenians understood that the world was in fact a sphere. And one Athenian thinker calculated the diameter of the earth to within 200 miles. How's that? Many of the leading playwrights in human history did their work in Athens. Socrates was considered the father of the school of philosophy. Plato founded an academy there. Aristotle founded an academy of his own. All of these leading thinkers in human history did their work inside the Athenian Republic, inside this democratic institution. 100 years or so before Jesus was born, when the Roman Empire was expanding, the Romans conquered the city of Athens, but they had so much respect for it that they didn't destroy the city. And in fact, after they had conquered it and established Roman rule, they declared Athens to be a free city, and they began to they used the Roman treasury to fund the educational institutions and the academies of the city of Athens. I don't know if you're aware of this. The Romans thought of themselves as Greeks. Did you know this? The Romans, they were a military power. They were a political power, but they considered themselves to be Greek, sons and daughters of Greek philosophy. So in all these ways, the city of Athens was the center, the intellectual and thought center of the ancient world. It was a city with centuries of experience and tradition as a democratic and city of the learning and free exchange of ideas. And that's the city where this story takes place. Now, it strikes me that that sounds remarkably like what we think America is supposed to be like. Right? When you really think about it, that's what we think the philosophical underpinnings of America are supposed to be like. We think we are a place of democratic values. We are a functioning democracy that also values free learning and the free exchange of ideas. And there was one other important parallel between ancient Athens and our culture today. And that is, both places were places where there was enormous interest in spiritual and religious matters. Now, of course, the first followers of Jesus were not Greeks. The first followers of Jesus were Jews. By the time Jesus passed away and then rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, nearly everybody who was one of his followers was a person who had been raised as a Jew. But a few weeks later, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon that small group of followers, and it dispersed them out into the world, and the world that it dispersed them out into was the Greek world. So they walked beyond the borders of Israel, and they walked into this Greek world, of which Athens was the capital. And they began to spread the story of what God had done in Jesus among the people of that Greek world. And the Athenians and the other Greeks of that ancient world were a lot like modern Americans. They were very interested in spiritual things. When we were in school, we all read about the gods that they sacrificed to, Apollo and Hera and Demeris and Dionysius and Aphrodite and all the others, Poseidon. We studied about them when we were kids. And they did have temples to all those gods. But many of the Greeks also believed that there was one Father God on top of everything else, one God who is the creator of the universe and established the order of everything that we see around us. They believed something very similar to what we believe. Plato taught that there was a God of the universe who had created everything. It was just so mysterious that it was impossible for us to really figure anything out about him. And the ancient Greeks were very interested in this stuff. They did a lot of thinking about religion. They did a lot of listening. People, instead of watching TV in the evenings, would go to public places and they would hear religious leaders, theological leaders, philosophical leaders talk about the nature of God and the nature of the divine. This was a subject of great interest to them in the ancient world. Many people in the ancient Greek world were literate people. They read. And one of the things that they read was the Hebrew Bible translated into Greek. By the time Jesus came along, the Hebrew Bible had already been translated into Greek for over 100 years. Many Greek people read the Hebrew Bible, even people who weren't actually Jews themselves. They were interested in these topics. They were interested in religious topics. They wanted to know something about the divine and how it worked in the world. So when you come right down to it, they were a lot like people in modern American culture. Now, I know it's common for people like us, church members in the 21st century, to think that people in America just aren't religious anymore. But the truth of the matter is, survey after survey shows that many, many Americans are deeply interested in matters of faith. Even though in our time, only about a third of all Americans participate in a church with any regularity, the overwhelming percentage of Americans identify themselves as being religious people, even if they don't go to church with any regularity. And many other Americans identify themselves using the phrase spiritual but not religious. You've Ever heard that phrase before? SBNR is sometimes called in church life, spiritual but not religious. It basically means they're interested in things of the spirit, they're interested in religious topics, but they no longer have any faith in the institutional church that we represent. But people in the world around us, people in the culture in which we live, wrestle with these questions, are very interested in religious and philosophical questions. In our culture, there are things popping up all the time that reflect the interest people have in spiritual matters. Movies turn out, books show up, television programs appear on TV, and all of a sudden they seem to touch a nerve in the religious sensibilities of the people. A few years ago, I could remember people racing home one night every week to watch Touched by an Angel. Remember that? I can remember people who all of a sudden were, all the people around me were reading Heaven is for Real, right, or The Shack. And a number of people have mentioned to me going to see the movie that was just released on The Shack. When you look at American culture just has this religious sensibility wound all the way through it, and it shows up in surprising places. When I was in seminary, I wrote an independent study paper on the theology of the science fiction series Battlestar Galactica. Right? How about that? Baron's seen it all. So has Mike Johansson, by the way. I mean, there's just an interest in theological stuff. People show up, they think about these things, they wrestle with these questions, and it gets reflected in odd ways in our culture. But the truth is that even though many in the church tend to think of as the culture in which we live as being not religious, the fact is that many people in American society are, in fact, deeply religious. They are deeply concerned with spiritual people, people who wrestle with these matters of the spirit, just as people were in ancient Athens. And that's what makes this story so interesting. You don't have to say this. I think this is an odd thing about this story. This story of Paul making this, delivering this sermon, however you want to put it, giving this talk, talking about his Christian faith in Athens, this connects to our culture better than it connected to the culture 100 years ago. You know, 100 years ago in America, we were not that much like ancient Athens. But now we're very like ancient Athens, right? There's a wide variety of religious views. People are still religiously sensitive and conscious and thinking about these matters, but not so connected with institutional religion. And that's how it was in ancient Athens when Paul stepped out in front of that group of people on that day and began to talk. Look what happened in this story. We're told that Paul, on one of his mission trips, had gone to the city of Athens, and he had walked around the city, and as he was waiting for his friends to get there to join him on this mission trip, he had noticed that the whole city was full of temples and statues to the pagan gods, the gods that we talked about earlier. And he had begun to walk around and talk to people about his faith in Jesus Christ and his understanding of what God had done in Jesus. He had gone, as was always his habit, Paul always went first to the local synagogue to tell the Jewish people about it, and then he had gone out into the marketplace, the agora, as it was called. He had gone out into the agora and began to tell the Greek people, the Gentile people, the story of what God had done in Jesus. And as he was doing this, talking around the Greek philosophy, the Greek population, Paul attracted the attention of some of the leaders, some of the leading philosophers and teachers of the Greek people in Athens. We're specifically told that he happened to attract the attention of the leading Stoic philosophers and the leading Epicurean philosophers, which were two of the leading schools of philosophy in ancient Athens. And they arranged for him to give an address to the Areopagus. Now, the Areopagus, Areopagus means Mars Hill. Ares was the ancient Greek name for Mars, the god of war. So, Areopagus means Mars Hill. That's why you hear that phrase sometimes in modern Christian thought. Whether you've stumbled across this, there's a Mars Hill magazine, there's a Mars Hill audio journal, I think there's a Mars Hill University down in North Carolina somewhere. They all take their name from this story of Paul getting up and talking to these people. So they take him to the Areopagus, which was a big paved area, a big like courtyard area with a shade around the outside where people could sit out of the sun. And the people there, the leading philosophers of the city of Athens, said to Paul, "Why don't you tell us what you've been talking about? We're interested in these odd teachings that you're giving to the population. We'd like to hear more." And then they sat back and they just got ready to listen to Paul speak. Now, picture for a minute what this must have looked like to them, because Paul was an Orthodox Jew. So the Greek up and actually would have looked at him, and they would have said, well, he's a Jew, because he dressed and groomed himself differently with the full beard and the little hair, what do you call these hair things at the, on his temples, and they would have looked at him and recognized him right away as a Jew. What they did not know about Paul was that Paul was also a person who was highly educated in Greek rhetoric. We can tell this from his writings, because he constructs his arguments the way Greek rhetoricians were trained to make arguments. They didn't realize when Paul got up that he was going to speak to them in a way that they didn't expect. That he was going to be able to speak to them, orate to them in a way that no Jew would be expected to do. You remember this? Have you seen Blazing Saddles? You know when the scorned arm that's up to read the letter she's written to Governor William J. Petamine complaining about the new sheriff? Remember how she bursts out talking so loud that everybody's going to knock out their chairs? Well, that's sort of how things went. When Paul started talking, these Greeks were stultifying that this guy who they was a provincial Jew was able to speak to them with extreme power and authority. And he starts saying to them, he says, men of Athens, I've been in your city for a while, and I've walked around this city, and I can see that you are very religious people. You're interested in spiritual things. And I see everywhere I look in your city, there are temples. Everywhere I look in your city, there are shrines and statues. And I even found one in my midst that's labeled to an unknown God. And Paul said, you're in luck, because I'm here to tell you about that unknown God. And then I began to talk to them about what God had done in Jesus Christ, about the history of humankind and its relationship to God and how it had been fulfilled in Jesus. And the Greeks were starting to find that as Paul was talking to them, almost everything he said was drawn from Greek philosophy. When you read through the speech that Paul gave, almost every line in it comes from the philosophy of the Greeks themselves. So he not only was able to tell them the story of Jesus, he was able to tell them the story of Jesus using their own language, using their own philosophical understanding. It's like somebody getting up and making a speech, and every quote comes from a song from the Beatles or the Rolling Stones, and he's speaking out of their own cultural tradition. He can say things that we've adopted as lines of Christian philosophy, like believe in living room and have our day. That's not very nice.
Notice that? We Christians have the tendency to talk to people outside the faith and
judgmental and demanding way. We tend to want to tell people that they're going straight to hell unless they join our team real soon. That's not how Paul talked to these people, right? Did you notice that? He starts out by saying, I say you're religious people. I say I'm interested in this stuff. I see you're thinking about these things. Then I give you some ideas that will help you on your spiritual quest. You see, he starts out by actually speaking to them as a person who respects them and is willing to affirm that they are well-meaning people who are doing their best. So that's the first thing you have to say about what Paul says here. The second thing I think you have to say is Paul did his homework. Did you notice that? Before he got up to talk to these people, he had learned where they were coming from. He had visited their city. He had seen their shrines. He had paid attention to the religious life of their people. He had studied what the philosophers had said. He cared about what they thought and said. He wasn't just there to silence them with his own bullies. He was there to speak to them out of where they actually were. You know, this is one of the most important things that modern evangelists have to tell us. The smartest evangelist I've ever met said, if I had an hour to share my faith with somebody, I'd spend the first 55 minutes listening. And I think that's one of the wisest things I've ever heard. If you only remember that when the sermon's over, it's been a day worth putting in. If you have an hour to share faith with somebody, the first 55 minutes is spent trying to listen, to find out where those people are coming from. So that when you share your faith, you can share it in the context of what God might actually have to offer them in their own position in life. That's what Paul did here, right? He spent time learning about where these people were, about learning about their philosophies, learning what their lives were like, so that he could speak to them with some intelligence into the world in which they were. Of course, it has to be said, also, not only did he speak to them with respect, not only did he spend some time listening to what they had to say, Paul also knew what he believed, too. Right? He knew what he believed, which is kind of a problem for many of us in the mainline church today, because many of us, if we're actually asked what we believe, we kind of stumble around. We're not that well prepared to actually answer that question of what it is we believe. Well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Well, what does that mean? I don't really know. I believe Jesus came into the world and died for us. Well, okay, what does that mean? Well, I'm not really sure. People stumble over this question, but Paul had taken the time to actually know what he believed, how Jesus fit into what God had been doing throughout human history, so that when people ask him questions, he was prepared to answer those questions. But did you notice Paul kept this thing basic, right? Paul, he had a 10-minute address. He didn't try to explain the entire Christian faith. He just gave them an introduction to the Christian faith. Here are the high points. Now, I left it for another day to come back and finish the job, to answer questions people might have. He did not take it upon himself to try to convert those people who were sitting before him. Did you notice that? Lots of American Christians think that if we share our faith with somebody, if they haven't made a confession of Jesus Christ by the time we're done talking, we fail. But that's one reason lots of mainline Christians don't want to share our faith. Because we think if we tell about Jesus and they didn't give their lives to Christ, we fail. But Paul didn't do that. He just gave them enough of the Christian faith to make them interested. You know, our job is not to convert people. None of us are powerful enough evangelists to convert people. Our job is to plant a seed and trust that God will give them increase. But the next believer who comes along might water that seed, and maybe a third one will know that somewhere down the road, God will cause faith to grow up in that person. And that's what Paul did. He just gave them a taste of the Christian faith. He gave them the high points, the basics, and then trusted that God would do more. Paul was very humble about this. I don't know if you noticed this. We thought of Paul as being kind of an arrogant guy. But in his talk, this is a very humble talk. Paul was willing to be humble about himself, but bold about the claim of what God had done in Jesus, raising him from the dead. So when we look at what Paul does on this talk, when we look at the few minutes he spent among those people in Athens, it's a model of what we can be, of how we can share faith with other people. And he started out from where they were. They respected him with respect. And he took the time to listen to where they are spiritually and religiously. And he just gave them what he had experienced, what he saw. And he gave them an introduction, knowing he was willing to trust that God would do more later. And he was willing to wait in patience for God to move in the hearts of these people. And because he did this, because of the way
Why did he do this work in this culture that's so much like our culture? Paul planted the seeds of the Christian faith in Athens. The church in Athens was born on this day because of the skill that Paul showed, the patience that Paul showed, the respect that Paul showed for the people he was talking to. We're like him. We're in a culture like the one he was speaking into. The culture we speak into today as 21st century Christians is more like the culture of Athens than at any time since. We are in more of an Acts of the Apostles culture than any Christians who have ever lived in any time since. We're among people who are interested in spiritual things but are suspicious about the institutional church. But God works faithfully through us, just as he did through Paul. God invites us to go into the world and share our faith with the culture in the same ways. And to believe that if we do what he did, if we go into the world as he did, if we share our faith as he did, then people who hear the word through us will come to know him and Jesus as they did through Paul. Let's pray together. Precious God, we thank you that as we struggle through the pages of Scripture, as we give our attention to what you have done in history and through your people, we see those examples of ways that you have done powerful work in the lives of others through the followers of your Son. Help us to learn from them. Help us to imitate them. And in this culture in which we live, help us to be voices for your way, so that others who encounter us in this place are transformed by that encounter and sent into the world to learn more about you and to be renewed in their faith. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.